In the worthy name of Jesus, and a blessing to be here thus far already this morning. Blessed be God by the opening, the children's meeting. This is always enjoying the time to come here. And the folks have been so hospitable, kind to us in so many ways. We appreciate it so very much. This morning I'd like to bring a message focusing mostly from the book of Philippians, the message on the joy of the Lord, Christian joy. I've entitled it Joyful Christian. As we know, joy is a fruit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And we know that. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And this is the second thing that's mentioned here is joy. Joy of the Lord is one of the attributes of the child of God. It's a blessing, it's an experience, it's something that day by day he has. He has that joy. It wells up from within his heart. It's included in the fruit of the Spirit, as I mentioned. It's closely related to the other fruits of the Spirit. Love, the person who knows the love of God has the joy of God in his heart. And the other fruits, that of kindness or gentleness and goodness and meekness, and all the others are all closely connected and related to this fruit of joy. And this true joy of a Christian is so much more, much deeper than anything that this world has to offer us. You take the frivolity and the fun and the pleasures and the enjoyment, the things that the world looks to, that gives them maybe a certain level or a certain sense of enjoyment and pleasure. But those things don't last. After the party, there's the hangover. Or after the game is over, the sports event, or whatever it is that brings so much pleasure to their worldly heart, it comes to an end. Like the saying goes, all good things come to an end. That is in this world, but we know that that's not true for the Christian. In this life, certainly, things have their end, but we know that heaven will never come to an end. We know that. Let's begin with several verses from Scripture to speak of joy. Psalm 30, verse 5. This is one that's rather familiar for some of us. Ends with the word, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Sometimes we have some difficult experiences, but we know that doesn't have to be the end result. Doesn't have to continue on. Joy comes in the morning. Also, Psalm 126, verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Sometimes we have sad experiences, but I think in the context of that psalm, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy," is in that of sowing the seed of sharing the word, and that was the motto of the mission where we served for quite a few years, that he that goes forth and bearing the precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, and he that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We have one of the shortest verses in Scripture that tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, that says, "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice evermore. That's that's not only a command, but that's a privilege. It's an opportunity. It's a blessing. And then in Jesus' own words in John 15, verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus has made every provision. God has made every provision for us to have this joy. Joy of the Lord continually in our hearts and our lives. I have another one. And this was at a time in Israel's history. Actually, I have two more. One is in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. At the time when the children of Israel were coming back after their 70 years of captivity, and they were coming back again to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple, and was one of those, I think, was it Nehemiah that said this, or was it Ezra? I'm not clear on that now, but Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The focus here is the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we, our joy is in the Lord. We are strengthened through him. And then one of my favorite verses we have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus, and I think in that context, this may have been just before he gave his life on the cross. Maybe that Gethsemane or that Garden of Gethsemane experience where he was praying and he was agonizing in prayer, and he was sweating drops of blood. And he was, as a man, he was wondering if he could somehow yet be spared. If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. And so he committed and he submitted to his Father's will and destiny. And this verse brings out that because of what awaited him after that horrible experience, he was ready and he was willing to go through it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In these times in which we live, it's obvious that there are folks that, even professing Christians, who seem to have lost the joy. Do not have the joy of the Lord. It's not hard to understand why unbelievers don't have joy. But it's a sad reality that many believers don't have the joy of the Lord. How so? What's happened? It may be, probably is that they had joy at one point, but they've lost it. So how did they lose it? Someone or something has robbed them of their joy. So in the book of Philippians, we have four potential themes of joy. Robbers, these things that can steal that joy from us. And also in the book of Philippians, the Epistle of the Philippians, we have four aspects or four things or four, should I say, conditions through which we can maintain and keep that joy, not lose it, not have it taken away. And each chapter of Philippians deals with one of those themes and tells us how we can maintain and keep that joy. You know, I'm a human too. And there are times, difficult times sometimes. And in preaching a message like this, sometimes later, if the message like this one or any other message, and if it's a challenging, or if it's a message, or I'm encouraging and maybe exhorting the brotherhood, I'll be, very soon after that, I'll be tested on that very thing. I gave a message like this once somewhere, and Monday morning, I was at work, and things weren't going all that well, and I was just starting to get a little, maybe a little bit upset. I was thinking, then I was remembering, Mark, where's your joy? What happened? What went wrong here? And so I realized that I need to speak to myself too in these situations. The Bible, as we know, is a very practical book, and I appreciate that song that we sang just a bit ago. Wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. It meets our needs. It's the truth. And when time in the world passes away, this book, this word will forever endure. We know that. And so the Bible is our guidebook. It's our manual for life. We have it. This book that we have in our hands, it has a solution for every problem, for every situation that we face. It's a very practical book. For example, the first epistle of John, I see this as a manual for assurance. Someone is struggling and not sure that I am saved, not sure that I am right with God. I'm just struggling with this matter of assurance. First John will guide you, will help you through that, because there are some conditions mentioned there, and if you meet those conditions, you can know that you are right with God. Another one is Hebrews 11, we heard this morning, the reading. We know it in the faith chapter, and how faith is so necessary. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. And in the society that we live today, where people are denying God and they're trying to explain all the aspects of nature and how we came to exist and all that through evolution, it's just because they've chosen to not believe in God. But through faith, we understand that the world will frame, right? The Word of God. It was God who brought these things into existence. Because God is life, and He is power, He is love. And we also have James, who speaks of pure religion in a very practical way. We have 1 Corinthians 13, that speaks of the preeminence of love. And it ends up with, and I'll abide in faith, both charity and love. But the greatest of these is charity. It tells us what true love really is. And our key verse of the gospel is John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so through that love, we have God who gave us, offered us eternal life. Now here we have the epistle to the Philippians, the basis for having, for receiving, for having, maintaining the joy of the Lord. How many times do we find this word joy, or a similar word, a derivative of joy, in the book of Philippians? We have joy, joyful, rejoicing. About 14 times in the epistle, at least 14 times. As I stated in the beginning here, that there are at least four themes that can steal your joy. And this morning, I was meditating on it. I came up with the fifth one. Isn't necessarily referred to here in Philippians, the may allude to it, but I found another one that can steal our joy. Very obviously, we'll get to that. And you know, when someone, professing Christian, has lost his joy, others notice something's not right. Especially if it's a believer in the fall of the joy of the Lord. Take a look at what these thieves are. The same thieves that Paul, the writer of the epistle, had to deal with as well. And how he could be victorious. And how he could be joyful. Even in adversity. Even in these unpleasant, difficult times in which he lived. So, what are these thieves? What are these things that can take away and steal our joy? The first one is circumstances. What are circumstances? Situations. Your lot in life, whatever it may be, or even things that come up. Maybe it wasn't like this yesterday or last week, but now this is a situation that we have to deal with. What are these circumstances? What are these things? We can overcome. And we can maintain the joy in spite of circumstances. Conditions, situations that we're in. And at the time that Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, we understand the background here, how the Philippian church started. Remember, Paul and Silas were in prison because someone didn't like what they were doing. They were preaching the gospel. They cast out some spirit of divination, and the young girl who was making a lot of money for her people that had her hired or basically owned her, and they didn't like that, and so they accused them and hauled them in and put them in prison, and they were beaten, and that night they were in, Paul and Silas were in prison. And what were they doing? They were singing praise to God. If you're feeling discouraged, or if there's something that that you're not overly happy about, it, try singing. It may give you great cheer. There are songs that will do so. But I know that in their experience, they had God first in their lives. I'm not sure that I can explain all of this, but they were rejoicing, even in tribulation. And so God moved that night, and there was an earthquake, and the chains fell off of the prisoners, and the doors were opened, and this was obviously a miracle. And through this experience, well, the jailer became a Christian, was baptized, and his household, and the church was begun in Philippi. Well, later, quite a time later, maybe some years later, Paul was in prison. And when he was in prison in Rome, when he wrote the epistle to the Philippians. So what circumstances was Paul going through at this time when he wrote this? And the basic thrust of the emphasis of the epistle to the Philippians is joy. We can be joyful. We can rejoice in God. It would have been Paul's intention to go to Rome to preach the gospel there. He did arrive in Rome, but as a prisoner, eventually. In earlier, trying to proposed or make plans to go to Rome to evangelize there, preach the gospel. As he had been going from city to city, preaching the gospel, people were coming to Christ, believing. He had also intended to go to Rome, but eventually he did get there, but not as he had planned. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, let's read. Verses 12 through 17. Just break in here in Philippians 1, 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, of also goodwill. The one preach Christ with contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So those circumstances that Paul was in weren't all that great, good. Even then, they had false teachers and false prophets. And those that were trying to take away and were envious and were trying to undo what Paul was accomplishing. And then he goes on to say in verse 18 and 19, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so, here, what was Paul's focus? We'll get to that a little bit later, but we want to look at the thieves first, and then later we'll come to the way in which, in spite of those thieves, those things, those circumstances, or whatever it is that can take our joy away, we can still be victorious and maintain that joy of the Lord. Remembering here Paul, after arriving in Rome as a prisoner, he was kept in a rented house under the watchful eye of a guard. And as we know, the church had sent him, had given him his blessing. Previously, in his first missionary journey, second missionary journey, and so on, and third missionary journey, but it wasn't all like, he had gone to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. I don't know if we could say that the church had sent him at this point, but he didn't. My point is, he didn't have missionary society behind him. I don't think he had a mission board. Though there were probably brothers who were remembering him in prayer and so on. Very adverse circumstances. There were false teachers. There were those who were out just to make his life more miserable. And there is a waiting for him, no doubt. A trial in court, and to be accused, to be condemned, to be sentenced unjustly. And in spite of these circumstances, Paul still had the joy of the Lord. He says, I do rejoice and I will rejoice. And he wrote this letter to the Philippians that is saturated with joy, with the joy of the Lord. And now for us today, how many of us kind of our attitude, our lives can be maybe not totally controlled, but affected by circumstances? Do we lose the joy of the Lord sometimes because terms of things that are happening in our lives. If all goes well, we're happy. If the weather is nice, or if people behave and they're kind to us, things are going quite smoothly, nicely. But you know, we can't control our circumstances, can we? Not really. Times in which we live, even the climate and others act, how others act and respond to us. But the true joy of the Lord does not depend on circumstances. So circumstances is one of those thieves that can rob us of our joy. The second one we'll find in chapter 2, and that is people. It could be other people, of course. People we deal with, people we run into, people we rub shoulders with at work or whatever. And it's been said that where there are people, there are problems. But if our life and our joy depends on people, we're going to be disappointed. And all was constantly afflicted because of other people, troubled because of other people. Had that potential to be discouraged or troubled because of other people. But I don't believe he ever lost his joy. They didn't take his joy away. Chapter 2 deals with this. And we want to come back to this a little bit later. We'll look at another aspect, another element, you might say, that can rob us of our joy in chapter 3, and that is things. It could be material things. Jesus understood that material things can rob us of our joy in the Lord. For that reason, he spoke to his disciples and said, take no thought for your life. Or that is to say, don't be anxious. Don't worry about the future or how you're going to be cared for in the future. Jesus also told the rich young ruler, he told the rich young ruler to sell his possessions and to come follow him. He also said that life does not consist in the things in eating or in food or in clothing or riches. Life doesn't consist of those things. And no man can serve two masters. Either he loves and is committed to God, or the mammon or the money or the material things of this world. You can't serve both. You can't have a complete love for both. And then the fourth thing that is dealt with in chapter 4 is that very thing of worry, anxiety, fears of life, present, future. And all these things can rob us of the joy of the Lord. The apostle is exhorting us, be careful for nothing. In chapter 4, don't worry about anything, in other words, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, how can we keep and maintain the joy of the Lord in spite of these themes? And I said at the beginning, came to me this morning that there is a fifth one. Necessarily mentioned here, and that is sin. Sin can rob us of our joy. If we have unconfessed sin not be handed out in our hearts, in our lives, we cannot have the joy. And this came to me as I was meditating on this very word joy in this verse in Psalm 51, I think verse 12, where many of you are probably familiar with that psalm. It was David's repentance and his return to God after his sin with Bathsheba. And he said, I have sinned. He said, create in me a new heart, from God, in the heart of God. And his prayer was, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He could not have the joy of the Lord while he had that sin, unconfessed sin. And while he was guilty of that, and his conscience was not right with God. His heart was not right with God. Sin robs you of your joy. It's impossible for an unrepentant sinner to have joy. You might try to cover up as David did. You might try to express or to demonstrate that he's happy. But he doesn't. Down deep inside, he's miserable. David experienced this after that sin and his attempts to cover it up. When he did repent, and after his interview, after his visit from Nathan, he came to grips with this. And eventually his prayer was, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then, when this came after, he repented of and he confessed his sin with a broken and a contrite heart. That's what it's not just an easy or a simple thing to just go through like a confession and kind of smooth things over. No, it has to be from the heart. There has to be a true repentance that takes place in order for your conscience to be cleared away, for those sins to be washed away, and for that joy to be restored. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So now these thieves, how we can maintain the joy of the Lord in spite of these things. We mentioned circumstances, mentioned people, mentioned things, and worries and anxieties. It has to do with our minds. And our minds, or our heart. Our mind and heart is basically in the soul, in the person, is basically the same. Our thoughts, our minds, it has to deal with our thoughts and with our attitudes and our minds. Chapter 2, verse 5, Philippians, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was Jesus' mind? What was his attitude? He had the joy of the Lord, and Jesus is our perfect example in every area, in every aspect of life. Following verses point out his humility. That's a key. Think. His servanthood, his obedience. Humble people, obedient people are happy people, are joyful people, because it doesn't depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on other people. And also, in relation to the mindset, to our thoughts, to what's in our heart, what's in our mind, in chapter 4, verse 8, it ends with those words, think on these things. So that's in the mind, that's in the heart. Whatsoever things are true, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So there we have it. It has to do with our thoughts. So now, what's the condition of the mind in dealing with this matter of circumstances? Firstly, That is singleness of mind and purpose. What do we mean by that? To have to have a mind that is focused, and that is following Christ, living for Him. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says this. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth. Well, let's go back to verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. This was his focus. This was his goal, his purpose. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in Christ or in truth. Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And here we have the thrust of his mind, of his attitude. Therefore, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was his purpose. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had one purpose, one goal, to live for Christ. And nothing could deter, nothing could disturb, nothing could distract him from that purpose. He testified for Christ, even in the presence of kings and governors. So if we put Christ first in our lives, we too can keep that joy of the Lord alive. Day by day, day after day. Look also at Habakkuk, the Old Testament minor prophet Habakkuk. See if I can find it here quickly. Chapter 3, the last few verses. Some of you already know what this is talking about. After Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Books are small, they're close together, so let's see if we can find it here. Here we go. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse last several verses here. Verse 17 to 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, these are circumstances, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk on mine in high places. The chief singer on my string of instruments. What a testimony. Everything goes wrong. I lose everything, even as Job did. Yet I will joy, and I will rejoice in the Lord and in the God of my salvation. Secondly, this other thing, this matter of other people robbing us of our joy. It's so human, it's so natural to put ourselves first, isn't it? No man ever hated his own flesh brought up. So natural for us to want to do things my way, our way. But what happens when two people get together with that attitude, with that desire? There's going to be conflict. And other people, you can have a tiff with somebody, you can be upset, or you can have a squabble with someone. Well, Christians shouldn't. You know, we shouldn't have that. We shouldn't do that. When we put ourselves first, we become selfish and we lose the joy of the Lord. That's simple. Some may know the children's song, and I really appreciated the children's lesson this morning. I appreciate the emphasis. The importance of children. They know this song. Some of you may know this song anyway. J-O-Y, J-O-Y. This must surely be Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. J is for Jesus. O is for others, and Y is for yourself. So we have that song, and we also have the song, children's song, I have a joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Would it be okay if we have you stand and sing those two choruses right now? I've never done this before here, so I don't know. J-O-Y.
J-O-Y, J-O-Y, Jesus will be me. Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, Jesus will be me. Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. Joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the Lord Jesus in my heart, and I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the Lord Jesus in my heart.
All the reality in the life of the believer who has the joy of the Lord. So, the second theme, the bad of other people. How we deal with that is a submissive mind. Submissive mind. We first have the example of Christ, Jesus, who was obedient and humbled himself, became obedient even to the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I was saying it's so human, it's so natural for us to want to put ourselves first. But that's not the way. It's Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. Paul knew and he practiced the secret of maintaining joy. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says here, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfilling me, my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to explain how Jesus lived that out, how he's our perfect example of that. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's so much that can be said about this. And so we have here four examples in chapter 2 of people who live with this attitude, this of a submissive mind. Jesus, our first example here in chapter 2. Christ, a perfect example there. And then we have Paul himself. Verse 12. Referring to himself here, not boasting, but he says that he have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more. Work not only your own salvation, but fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh, which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then towards the end here, verse this section here, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he's keeping his focus here, his singleness of mind and heart, and his submissive mind. And then we have the example of Timothy, verses 19 on. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that is, referring to Timothy, that as a son with a father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. So we have here the example of Timothy, who was a submissive person too. He was there. He was a servant. He was there to help, to serve in any way that he could. And then finally, we have Epaphroditus. He's someone that we don't know a lot about, but he mentions this in the last few verses of chapter 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. Just pause here for a moment. Epaphroditus wasn't upset or discouraged because he was sick. He was more concerned of what the others, for the other people's concern for him. He had such a servant heart, he had such a love for God's work, that he didn't want others to be discouraged because he was sick. For indeed, he was not sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, he may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh to unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. What an example of a submissive mind. He was there. He was there to serve. And he was doing it with a humble and a submissive heart and mind. Thirdly, then, dealing with this third thief of things, material things, chapter 3. And Paul gives his testimony. And the first number of verses there, he's telling about his background. But then he comes to this point here. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Gained out less than I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And so, what's the attitude, what's the mind here, in dealing with these things, that is the sanctified mind. Sanctified mind. In other words, all things are in God's hands, and the things of this life are very temporal, very temporary, not forever. And all these things that he would have really at one time valued, things that were precious to him, now don't mean anything. Just calling them lost, as dumb, in our modern terminology, as garbage, worthless. It's not going to help me in my journey, those things that are in my past. What am I looking for? What am I seeking after? And he goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. And I appreciate so much of this testimony here. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, not perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That, folks, is a sanctified mind. Understand that the things of this life are temporary. We keep focused on that goal, press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We keep in mind that there is a better life ahead. There is a better country. Verse 20, where our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation might be misunderstood. What it really means there is our citizenship in heaven. It's interesting that across the other column here on the Spanish side, it uses the word citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so it is that we keep in mind that there is a better country, and we keep focused. Even as in chapter 1, his focus was, and singleness of heart and mind was, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, because there is a better country ahead. And this was the same focus that those people referred to this morning in the devotional reading in Hebrews 11. Had that focus. Through faith, they understood. And through faith, they knew that they were strangers and pilgrims here in this life. And we have no fear of continuing city, but we seek one to come. And then fourthly, this matter of a secure mind, that is the antidote, or that is the answer to this thief of worry, anxiety. We need to have that secure mind. Chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That word keep is a military term. Something is kept, is secure. And so the military establishments, can't think of the word now, but those places where that we do is we're the soldiers were, and we're the strongholds, you might say, the military were, military zones. They had their security, and things were kept there. To keep means security. We're not going to lose something that's kept. Verse 1. Therefore, my brethren dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, so my dearly beloved. And so this is kept. And in the kingdom of God, no one or no thing can take away our joy. And so we have this secure mind, the security in heart and in mind. We have the peace of God, verse 7. There's four P's here. Peace of God, that is all understanding. We have the power of God, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We have the presence of God, verse 9, here. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen and we do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We have the presence of God. And then we have the provisions of God, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We have these provisions. We have the peace, the power, the presence, and the provision of God. All included in that secure mind. Mind that is, that thinks on those things, that mind that meditates on those things, that mind of Christ, that single heart or focused mind for me to live as Christ, that sanctified mind, that submitted mind, we have the security then. In closing, do you have joy of the Lord? Or have you lost that joy? Did you have it some week? You don't have it today? I have no reason to think that there's anyone like that here. Could it just be that there is? And yet, if so, what is it or who is it that's robbing you of your joy? There certainly is a way to have that joy returned, restored to you. May God give us the grace of a single heart, single mind, a submitted mind, a sanctified and a secure mind through the faith and through the truth of Christ. God bless. Thank you for your kind attention.